Good morning, everyone. Yeah, I enjoyed the worship so far, and sitting here, or sitting back there, singing a song, I want to love him more. I think that's probably the desire of each one of our hearts. And sometimes we find that a reality, and some mornings it doesn't seem to be a reality. But I think that's the desire of each one of our hearts, and it's the direction each one of us wants to travel, I think, in life is to be able to love God more. And this morning, I guess, for a few thoughts, I was wanting to look at the subject of passion. It's something that I've been thinking about, and it's something that I desire to have more of in my life. And I think that's probably each one of us can say that. I don't think there's very many people that say, well, they've got as much as they want now. There's probably two groups of people in the world. I mean, you can divide people up into, depends on what you're wanting to divide them about, but there's people that don't seem to have a passion about anything, and I don't think any of us envy them. There are people that it seems like, you don't say, wow, I want to be like that person. And then there's people that seem to be passionate all the time. You just can't slow them down. And then there's people that were passionate at one point in time and have lost it. And sometimes maybe you sit down with somebody you haven't seen for a while, right? And they're really passionate about something. I don't know what. Maybe it's their stamp collection. They pull out this stamp collection and they tell you everything about each one of their stamps. This one was printed in 1920, I don't know what you talk about stamps, but they're really passionate about their stamp collection, and that's what they think about. They every stamp they can get their hands on, they're looking at it, and they're figuring out everything that you're supposed to figure out about stamps. And then maybe you meet them a year later, and you're trying to make conversation with them, and you bring up the idea of the stamp collection, So what's up with the stamps now? And they're like, huh? And eventually you manage to get them to get their stamp collection off the shelf, and there's dust on it, and they have no passion about stamp collecting anymore. And you wonder, what happened? What happened with this person that was really passionate about collecting stamps? And all of a sudden, they couldn't care less. And it's not real important about stamp collecting, because I don't think there's probably many of us that are real passionate about stamp collecting. But we want to be passionate about God, and it hurts. It hurts to see somebody that was one time really passionate about God, and they've just, I don't know, they've lost it. And too often, I guess, it happens in my own heart. I'm scared of that in my own heart. That I could lose what I have. And I want to learn to love God more, not less. And sometimes you see old people, and I guess it really blesses me when I see an old person that's just still passionate about God. That's about all they can think about. That's about all they can talk about is God and what God's doing, and how good God is, and just their whole life centers around God. And I always think, wow, if I ever get to be old, I want to be like somebody like that. And yeah, I was just thinking too about passion. You know, in our church world today, it seems like there's a lot of people looking for something. And you know, you see a little church that seems to be really on fire for God, really on fire for God. And it's not long until there's people flocking in from everywhere. They're looking, they see this and they want this. And they think if they come and they meet in this building, maybe they can find it. And so often, a church like that, a number of years later, has lost it. After everybody's come flocking in because they want this passion, they want this zeal, they want this fire. And somehow they didn't find it by coming in through those doors. And so I was wanting to think a little bit about that too. Not only how passion affects our lives, but how do we get it? How do we maintain it? And maybe think a little bit about the effect that it has on others too. Everybody knows that a salesman has to be fairly convinced about his product. If you're a salesman, you're not going to get very much sales if you don't believe in your own product. You have to be kind of passionate about it. And we want to work for God, for His kingdom. And how are we gonna sell God's kingdom, if you want to word it that way, to somebody if we're not convinced of it ourselves? If we're not passionate about it, if we don't think that God has the answer for everything that we face, how are we gonna convince somebody that God is the answer for their life if He doesn't quite make it for ours? Yesterday we were down in Hamilton, visited children's ministry down there. It was really interesting. I really enjoyed it. It's been going for 20 years. They reach, I'm not sure, 2,500 children or something like that. The numbers don't really impress me. What impressed me was the passion there. They've been going for 20 years. And they're... You could feel the passion when you stepped inside the door. You could watch the children filing through when they came in on their buses, and they caught it as they were coming toward the door. You know, it just the passion there was contagious, and yeah, I really enjoyed that. How do you maintain a passion in your own heart? How do we encourage other people around us? And is passion something that we aim for? Like, is that a target, right? So often, we want something, but we don't get it because we're focusing on the wrong thing, right? Our focus is on the wrong thing, so we don't manage to get it. And in that little church scenario where everybody's flocking through the door because they see passionate people in there and they see people that love God and people that are excited about the kingdom of God, I think so often those churches don't maintain their passion because... So often we walk through those doors because we want passion in our lives, I guess my question is that one of our, should that be our focus, passion? Because we all know that to be passionate about something is it's fun. a life a life without passion is a boring life. It's not one that you can enjoy. I think God made us that we're supposed to be passionate about, well, obviously passionate about serving Him. And if we're not, we're not going to be able to find the fulfillment in life that God wants us to. I had to think of Elijah. He was a man of God, a prophet that is mentioned numbers of times in the Bible because he was so effective in doing God's work. And I don't know what you think of when you think of Elijah, but I often think of the end of his life, and that kind of scares me. He was a man that... he was willing to do whatever God asked. And there was so many times that he was getting chased around for his life, and his life was in danger, and it didn't seem to bother him a whole lot because he was busy pursuing what God wanted him to. God would tell him to do something and he'd just up and do it no matter what the cost was. And then he had that experience at Mount Carmel where God had come through so powerfully and so clearly through his work, and by the end of the day he was running for his life, and he gets out into the desert and he says, God, I'm through with this. I've worked so hard for you. I've done so much for you, and I've done so much for your kingdom, but you never came through. I did my part. You didn't do yours. I want to check out of here. He says, I'm done. I'm through with it all. And I guess I just hope that that's not the experience of any one of us. Hopefully we can live the life of Elijah, but not have our life end up the way that his did. Hopefully we can be passionate all the way through and doing God's work. So I guess a question to get us thinking, is passion a target that we should be aiming at, or is it a prime product, or is it a byproduct? Does anyone have thought on that? Wayne, is there a microphone for Wayne?
I guess it would just be a thought, but I would see it as a byproduct. To be passionate for God is a thing. We can't really be passionate about God. We can make ourselves believe we're passionate about God, and we really aren't. If we don't love those around us, the two greatest commandments sum it up: love the Lord your God with all your strength, soul, and mind, however that is, and then love the neighbor as yourself. We aren't loving God. If we don't love our neighbor, we're not loving God. It doesn't matter how passionate we seem to be. So I would see it as a byproduct, I think. And it might just be somebody else could see it as a target to aim for, and it would just be a difference of opinion. On the thought of what Elijah's life turned out to be, I kind of wonder if we don't need experiences like that to keep our trust in the Lord. When Paul, the Apostle Paul asked, he said, I have asked the Lord three times to remove this thorn from me, and the Lord replied, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he goes on to explain why that is. If he wouldn't have that, he wouldn't see his need. And I think we need times like that to keep our reliance fully on the Lord, or it will turn selfish. Mm-hmm.
I would see passion as a byproduct if we're using those terms. I mean, even the stamp collector guy wasn't passionate and then decided to put his passion into stamps. He loved stamps for a little bit and he was passionate about them. I think that's the way it is. It isn't, you're not truly passionate about something if you're pursuing passion.
Right. Ron up here.
John Savin is then said Jesus, John 7, verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? And where I am, thither you cannot come. Jesus putting in roadblocks now into their religious theology. It's going to be men that seek God and never find him. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive of the Holy Ghost, was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. I believe that passion is a byproduct of the Spirit in you. There are passionate wicked men, and there are passionate godly men. Mm-hmm. And both camps can endure to the end of their life. The difference between a godly man, though, or a woman, is that he will end his life in peace and rest. But I believe that passion is a byproduct being filled with the Spirit of God. And that's why the spirit of stamps burns out. Because it ends with your own daydreams and fantasies.
There's a quote that your passion is where you put it. I'd say you mentioned there are people who look like they don't have any passion at all. And I would argue that you either serve God or you serve mammon. You're a servant of righteousness or unrighteousness. And those people that don't have passion, if you attack their self-protection, they will become very passionate. And so, like, if you look at a man like David, he sought God with all his heart. He's a man after God's heart. Mm-hmm. And worshipped him with his life and his music and his obedience to his father. And then the Lord anointed him. And then we really see his passion come out after that. But I definitely think, you know, if we're watching the hockey game or a hobby or work, thinking about that in our spare moments all week, that's what we'll think about Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. Whereas if we seek God as often as we can, then it'll come naturally and we'll be passionate for him.
Yeah, I think all those are correct. You know, when we derail, when we want to become passionate about being passionate, that's like Wayne said, we need those hard times to bring us back, to really realize what we're supposed to be passionate about, I think. So I guess another question is, what went wrong in Elijah's life?
It would seem to me, I guess, if you read that account, which I think you were referencing to, in 1 Kings 19, where he ran away from Jezebel because Ahab had told Jezebel what Elijah had done to the prophets of Baal. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." It would seem to me that he was discouraged, and he really saw, like, despite seeing God's great and mighty power, his own sinfulness was in front of him. He was more aware of his own sinfulness than he was of God's great and mighty power. And then the discouragement was simply, if you read on there, he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant." So that's why he was jealous, is because people were forsaking God. He was jealous for God. And he talks about that. "They've forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." I think he felt isolated, which brought on discouragement. That would be my opinion, I guess.
So he maybe got distracted from focusing on God to focusing on all the good stuff that was happening, and all of a sudden it didn't hold up anymore, because the situation turned, and instead of looking at God, then he was looking at the things around him. And so he kind of went on the roller coaster of circumstances. So I think we've touched on it some then. What produces a passionate life? And I think it's serving God, or it's serving whatever you're passionate about. But in this case, we're thinking about serving God. And I think in order to serve God, we have to see who God is, don't we? If we, you know, there's so many people out there that are making their own God. And so many times they make a God exactly like they want. I don't want a God who hates sin, because I want to sin a little bit, and so my God doesn't hate sin. But all of a sudden, somebody kills their friend, and here's this God that doesn't hate sin. And so all of a sudden, this God isn't a big God, he's just a little God, because he doesn't take care of my circumstances now, because I didn't want him to take care of sin before, and now all of a sudden I do. But, you know, and so I think one of the key ingredients to passion is learning to know God better. I think the better we learn to know God, the more passionate our lives will become about serving God. Because learning to know God does a whole lot of things in our life. And I had to think of Isaiah in chapter 6, where he had this experience in the temple. And it says in verse 1, he said, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And then he saw all these beings around worshiping God as well. But all the focus was on God, because God was the center of that experience. And in verse 3, the angels were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And immediately when Isaiah saw God and he saw his holiness and his greatness, it started doing a whole lot of things in his life. And I thought we could go through and pick out just a few ways that it changed his outlook on life. When he saw God more, it totally changed the way he looked at life. In verse 5, one of the first things it did was when he saw how great God is and how holy God is, he also saw his own undoneness. He saw who he was, and immediately he wasn't some big Isaiah going about serving God. He was he saw himself for who he was. His response is, "Woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When we see the Lord and we see ourselves for who we are, if we're big people, we're probably going to serve a little God. But if we're little people, because we see how big God is, then God's going to remain big. He's going to remain who he is. And so he saw his own undoneness. He saw how he was nothing. And when we become nothing, it helps us to keep our focus off of ourselves, from getting caught up in our own big selves, I think. The other thing that it did was in verse 8, he said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And he had an immediate response. He said, "And I said, Here am I, send me." He didn't need to check out to see if he was big enough for the call. He didn't need to check out to see if he was the right man for the job. Immediately when he saw who the Lord was, he knew that if God would send him, then God would keep him. God was big enough to carry him through. And I think so often, in passion, often we get it all mixed up, and we're probably not focusing on God. Generally, our passion is focused on something, it always is. But it takes a passionate person often gets a special call from God, and so then their focus is, or their passion is kind of focused on that. And so here, Isaiah, God said, "Is there somebody that'll be my spokesman?" And he had no clue what he was supposed to do, but he was immediately ready to offer himself. And then God gave him his job description. It wasn't probably a ministry that any of us would want to be involved in. He said, go tell the people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. He said, make the heart of this people callous, make their ears full and close their eyes. And Isaiah said, how long am I supposed to do it? And God said to everything's just flattened. Everything's destroyed. Quite a ministry. I think most of us would have tried to back out of the contract by then, but he had seen God, and he had seen himself, and so he was ready to passionately serve God, and he was ready to passionately serve God in whatever way God asked him to. Obviously, after seeing God, there's another response, and that is we need to walk close to God. There's so many people that have this experience, and sometimes they're real. I think sometimes they're real experiences, a real experience with God, and they kind of get derailed from God to this experience, and they forget that it's about walking with God every day. You talk to them and they talk about this experience that happened to them 20 years ago. You know, I had this vision and whatever. And they forget that it's about today. They forget that it's about walking with God today, hearing from God today, doing what God wants me to do today. And I think that's another reason why people lose their vision. It's because they get it sidetracked onto something other than walking close, keeping close to God. After they see God, it's a lot of work to maintain a relationship, and it's a lot of work to maintain a relationship with God. It's a whole lot easier to just be able to dish back to some experience. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Before that, people were challenging Jesus on who he claimed to be, and how come he had the ability to make his big claims, I guess. And yeah, and then in verse 28, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. I guess in those verses, I see a number of things about maintaining our walk with God that'll keep us in a vibrant relationship with God. Maybe something sticks out to you as well. I'll point out a few, and if you see something, Jesus said that his life is going to validate his claim. In verse 28. And the claim was that he was the Son of God, obviously, but he says that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. That's a close relationship with God. If we want to hear from God, then we have to be close to God. We have to stay close to God in order to keep hearing from him, to keep hearing a current word from him, I guess, for him to keep giving us direction for our lives. So often we kind of come to the end of what we feel God has showed us to do, and we're sitting there, what do you want me to do now? And we have to do like Jesus and just do nothing of our own, but just allow God to flow through us. That requires a close relationship with God. And he said that God is with him and has never left him alone. Because he always does what God tells him to do, what God wants him to do. I always please. He said he always pleases the Father. And that, I think that was his focus, was pleasing the Father. And that's why his life was passionate right up to then. So often we can start out, our life tends to, you know, we get passionate about God or something else and it tends to fade away. But Jesus, the hardest part of Jesus' ministry was at the end of his ministry, wasn't it? It was when the crowds turned away. People hated him. He was rejected. But he didn't seem to lose heart. So often we start focusing on the good things God is doing around us. And then when things go sour, then we kind of lose heart. But Jesus kept his focus on God. He kept doing, he kept hearing from God, and he kept doing only what God wanted him to do. And then at the end of his ministry, when the real crunch came, he was still passionate. He still had the connection with God, and he still had the energy to go through with whatever God wanted him to. Probably another thing that kills passion is that when things start going tough, then we also start double-checking ourselves. We start second-guessing ourselves. Did God really want me to do this? It's looking tough now. It seems like God isn't blessing my life, so did he actually want me to do this? And there I had to think of the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And he in 1 Timothy 1, he was writing to Timothy. In verse 11, he talks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. He was able, I guess, when things didn't always feel the greatest, when things started feeling kind of tough and rocky, he was always able to go back to the fact that God had given him this. He was sure of it. It was he had clearly gotten this call from God on his life. It was given by God, and God had entrusted him with it. It amazes me how Jesus went through his life of ministry, and it appeared like it all fell apart to everybody looking on, kind of. And even to his disciples, like they just plain didn't get it. But Jesus left at a time when it appeared like the whole thing was falling apart. Jesus left and handed it over to people that were just plain didn't get it, and they were discouraged, they were tired, they were very disillusioned. But Jesus totally handed the work, no, he didn't totally hand the work of the kingdom over, but he handed the work of the kingdom over to people. And he sent his Spirit to give them what they needed to do the kingdom work here. But you'd think that would have been more effective if Jesus would have just plain stayed, if he'd be here today. But he left, and he gave us the Spirit, and he gave us the kingdom to take care of with his strength. So we have to realize what we've been given by God, and that he's given it to our care. We can turn around and walk away. God won't be hurt. But we're going to miss out on a tremendous blessing if we do. And I think, too, when we see God, we have a close relationship with him. We realize that the focus of our passion, somewhat, is because our passion tends to become somewhat focused. We're not all totally, we need each other to balance each other out, I guess, because we tend to, God gives us a call, and we tend to focus on a little bit of his kingdom, or that's kind of where we're called to. And yeah, in Acts 13, Paul was talking about his ministry to the Gentiles, too. He had preached to the Jews in the synagogue, and they weren't ready to take the message, and so he said that, he told them straight up, he told them that God's called me to preach to the Gentiles, and he called me to preach to the Gentiles. And he went ahead and did that. But he never got so focused on his little Gentile preaching ministry that he forgot the bigger work of God. He kept a relationship with God that helped him to see the bigger picture. And that's probably another reason sometimes when we get disillusioned is because we just see this little piece of the work of God that God's given to us, and we wonder why nobody else sees it. You know, nobody else quite sees what I see. Why don't they get it? And we forget that God's kingdom is so much bigger. Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, but he still had a tremendous heart for the Jews. And he could minister to the Gentiles and yet realize that what God's heart was toward the Jews. And he said that he was, you know, even though he spent his life ministering to the Gentiles, he said that he would, he wishes that he could take the disbelief of the Jews and their punishment and be a curse from God himself to save the Jews. And yet his focus wasn't even on the Jews. And so Yeah, when we're in a close relationship with God, we can see all around us what God's doing, not just our own little tunnel vision or what God's called us to do. And then when we see what God's doing all around us, it helps us also to be committed. Part of being passionate is being committed, I think. There's mornings when every passionate person wakes up some mornings without much passion. And those mornings, they have to be committed. They realize that God's still at work, even though it just plain doesn't feel like it quite as much today. It feels like maybe God's a bit on holidays today, but they're committed because they know who God is and they're walking with God. I love a story in Numbers where the children of Israel were grumbling at Moses and Aaron. I forget what the occasion was. It's Numbers 16. It was right after Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And God had come in and wiped out a whole bunch of people to show them that Moses was called by him. And then the people turn around and say, "You've killed God's people." And then God turned on them. God came down to the tabernacle and told Moses to get away from the people. He was going to just clean house. And he said, I'll turn you into a nation. And I'm guessing Moses and Aaron weren't real passionate about their ministry right then. After all this stuff had happened, people were just in their face about who they thought they were. And yet, instantly, when God said, "Just back off a bit, I'm going to just wipe them out," they were on their faces. They were committed to doing what God had called them to do. And the commitment went so far as Aaron grabbing a censer and going out between the living and the dead. In other words, "God, I'm the next man. You want to keep doing this? Go ahead, but you got to take me." That's kind of commitment, I think. I don't know. That's a few ways that I thought of what makes a passionate person. I don't know if there's other things that you think of. I'm sure that's not a complete list. I think definitely the number one ingredient is seeing God, seeing who God is. When we find ourselves maybe not passionate, then maybe we have to ask God to show us his glory. Ask God to show us more of who he is. I had to think of our God too. Our God's a passionate God. He's passionate about a whole lot of things. And I think as his children, he wants us to be passionate. I don't think that's a wrong desire to be passionate about God. I think that's what he wants for us. And I just had to think of lots of times throughout time where we can see God's passion. even in creation. He created a beautiful creation for us to enjoy, all the time knowing that people were going to turn their back on him, and knowing that Jesus would have to come to this earth and die. And yet he gave us such a beautiful place to live in. And just the way he called the nation of Israel numbers of times where they turned their backs on him. He kept calling them back through just lots of different ways. The prophets are just filled with God pleading for his people to come back. And then Jesus comes and lives a life of, first, we can't fathom the idea of coming down from heaven, and living here. And he chose a tough time in history. He chose to come to a nation that was in slavery he chose a hard life. He chose to come to the poorest and be born in the barn, just all kinds of things, because he was a passionate God, and he passionately loves us, and his passionate love shows up all over, from the way he hates sin to how much he's invested in each one of our lives. And I even had to think of God's called holy in so many places. What's the definition of holy? Isn't it so much bigger, so much more? And that's kind of the definition of passion. It's something big. And God, that's who God is. He's holy in every area of his life, or in every attribute. I guess I'm glad that I can serve God. And I want to live a life. I want to live a life of passion. I don't want to be a. I don't want to be who I am. I guess. I want to learn to love God more.